you continue that worship for a moment or two more where you're standing or seated? Entertain His presence. Oh, blessed be the Lord who reigns forever, whose kingdom shall not end. Just as love is a choice, worship is also a choice. And we have made that choice today, literally, in that we've come to this house of worship. And while we're here, it's not enough just to come, I know you agree, but we then have to make the choice to actively engage in our worship. But you've come to do that, and it just flows out of the heart for those who choose to love their God. And so would you just offer a little bit more worship from your heart, maybe make it personal this week of Thanksgiving. There might be something on your mind and heart yet. Just thank Him and praise Him. Lord, You are so wondrous, and I thank You for so great salvation that has brought us from all walks of life. You've redeemed us, Lord, out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. We look forward to that time when we can forever praise Your glorious name. Hallelujah. Amen. He is worthy of all praise. I know you agree with that, and I'm thankful that our worship that we choose to give is not confined to this place, but when you leave here and all through the week ahead, as God tarries, you're going to be able to make that choice again and again and again, and whether you have to offer the worship just in your thoughts because of your surroundings or whether you can verbalize it, doesn't matter. He accepts your praise. Don't ever forget that. And when He accepts that praise, it does create an atmosphere. And again, not just in a church building, but where we're at, it creates an atmosphere where His presence lingers and moves, and He's able to meet needs. And I'm glad to know that today. You can be seated. As my granddaughter says, when she's the teacher and I'm the student in the classroom. So let's get started. If I were to ask you to imagine, and of course, just do this in your own mind, imagine what God is really like, what mental picture quickly comes to mind? And maybe not even one that you have now, but you might think back BC, before Christ, as it were. What kind of image do you have of God when you're asked, what's He really like? There are some people that think of Him as an impersonal force, just a being that's out there. He's distant, remote, unfriendly, maybe, just there. And of course, in that light, He could be thought by some to be intimidating, kind of the picture of being surrounded by thunder and lightning and speaking in a deep bass voice. It's my understanding that our founding fathers, many of them here in America, had somewhat of that concept of God, that He exists, but really no relationship with mankind. He just sort of guided things from afar. Or maybe you come up with the mental image of an, I don't mean disrespect here, but a crabby old geezer. Growing up in South St. Louis on Humphrey Street, we had Mr. Schlottman that lived across the street from me. And he was kind of one of those guys that, get off my lawn, kids. And it's just the way he lived his life. And he was an empty nester. I guess he felt like he'd paid his dues with kids or something. I don't know. But when we'd be playing step ball and the ball would go over on his lawn across the street, it was very carefully that we had to go and retrieve it and kind of make sure the coast was clear. But we always had a lot of fun with him. But some people have that concept of God, you know, always telling you what to do and what to think and sharing His opinion and so forth. Some might think of Him as an irate, condemning judge. Or maybe, for lack of a better term, a cosmic sheriff, someone that just delights in issuing punishment, a God who's always looking for you to step out of line so He can zap you or do something of that nature. But in the Lord's Prayer, and I know this is found in Matthew chapter 6 for sure, when Jesus was offering a model prayer for us to follow as His followers, He addressed God in just two words, "Our Father." Our Father. There's a little boy that was starting to pray, been asked to pray for his meal. And for those of you that are literal thinkers, this is just a story, okay? But he was asked to pray, and he started out, "Dear Harold." And that caught everybody's attention. The family said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, stop just a minute. Who's this Harold?" He said, "Well, that's God. Doesn't the Bible say, our Father in heaven, Harold is your name?" That's as good as it gets, folks. Sorry. I got a few laughs, though. But think about it on a sincere note. Jesus could have started that prayer in any number of ways. He could have said, "Mighty God," and been right. He could have said, "Sovereign God," and been correct. "All-knowing God," "Ever-present God." He could have offered any of those and been absolutely correct, but he chose Father, our Father, and clearly to depict the relationship that we have with him. Now, I realize today for some people, the word Father is not a positive term. I'm aware it's something that is unpleasant or conjures up unpleasant memories of perhaps neglect or abuse, or maybe both. It could arouse feelings of anger, resentment, disappointment, frustration, maybe even some fear or anxiety when you think of an earthly father. But thankfully, it also stirs up some positive memories when we use the word father. Today, November 29th, would have been my father's birthday. For those of you that knew him, he did pass away on Good Friday this year, April 10th. And today, November 29th, would have been his 96th birthday. And I'll just quickly say this message is not about him, but I will confess it has been inspired by my memory of him and the fact that today is his birthday. Suffice it to say, I hold my father in high regard. In fact, I think it was Wednesday, I texted my brother. I just have the one brother, for those who don't know. Texted him and said, thinking about mom and dad today, and I'm thankful in this week of Thanksgiving that looking back, I don't have any regrets about things I did or did not do with them or for them, especially in their later years. And flipping that around, I don't have any regrets about the way that he treated me. And I realize I'm blessed in that regard. But even the best of fathers is imperfect. As much as I regard my father, I could, if I wanted to, point out a fault or two, just being candid, just as my girls could point out a fault or two about their dad. Hopefully they won't to you after church this morning. But no dad is perfect. But Jesus clarifies in this prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." So he makes it crystal clear to whom he's referring. It's our heavenly Father. And unlike an earthly father, our Father is perfect in every way. Not imperfect as a human father, but perfect in every way. And so today, for just a little bit, I want to preach to you on this subject. What is our Heavenly Father really like? What is our Heavenly Father really like? And first off, I'm thrilled to be able to say he is a caring Father. Psalms 103, verses 13 and 14 say this about the Lord. "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." In those verses, the scripture is telling us God understands our humanity. In fact, he created us. But even though we're imperfect, he still loves us out of his deep care and concern for us as his creation. Nahum, the prophet in the Old Testament, said this in chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him." That's our Heavenly Father. He cares. The psalmist also points out that our Heavenly Father watches out for us. In Psalms 121, verses 7 and 8, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." And if you're a parent or grandparent, you can kind of get the feel of that. We watch over our kids, don't we? "The Lord will watch over your coming and going out, both now and forevermore." And then Ezekiel, the prophet, says that he looks after us. This is the 34th chapter, the 11th verse. It says, "As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep." Those are all indications of our Heavenly Father and the great care he has for each of us. And the heart of the Father, I don't have this verse for you, but the heart of our Heavenly Father, I think, is clearly revealed in one of the verses in the book of James in the New Testament. He tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's our Heavenly Father's definition of a pure, faultless religion: to care, to look after, to watch out for. Now, in this specific verse, he is citing orphans and widows, but I think it's understood from all the context of Scripture that our Heavenly Father's care reaches to everybody. No one is excluded. But I thought a little bit about this care that's demonstrated here in these verses, talking about orphans and widows. My second daughter, Ashley, at the beginning of this year, which the way 2020 has gone, January seems like an eternity ago, doesn't it? But at the start of the year, she and her husband, Dalen, entered into foster care. They had gone through the training the previous year, and they took charge around that time of a couple little boys and still have them. They're about two and one now, and I don't think anybody would know the families, but I'll just call them J and B for keeping their identity somewhat protected. But J and B, what we've been able to learn, don't have any father influence in their lives. In fact, Jay, sad to say, they don't even know who his father is. And then B, they know the father, but he has made it crystal clear he has no interest in the boy whatsoever. And that's pretty heartbreaking, coming from a family where my dad, who I'm remembering today to an extent, was just the opposite in my life. But the influence of these absent fathers, it's certainly heart-wrenching. But I have taken some joy, if you will, or at least fulfillment might be the other word, fulfillment and satisfaction just in knowing that in the absence of a father, they now, at least for the time being, have some male influences and father-like influences in their life. They have Dalen, of course, who's there in the home, and what would actually be Uncle Andrew, I suppose, on that side, and Cousin Liam, and for what it's worth, they call me Poppy. So I'm looked to them as the grandfather. In fact, they delight coming to Poppy's house and spending time with him. And I say that to say this, I've tried to transfer my feeling of fulfillment and satisfaction, knowing that they're getting some care that they hadn't ordinarily been getting or previously been getting, I've tried to transfer that to God to the extent I can and just get a little glimpse of how satisfied or fulfilled or happy he is when he's given the opportunity to care for us. When we open ourselves to him and let our needs be made known and we rely on him and look to him, how thrilled he must be to know he has that opportunity. I'm thrilled for these little boys and the chances that they're getting. How much greater must our Heavenly Father feel when we as his creation, when we as believers open ourselves to him and recognize that he is our Heavenly Father and he does care about us and has great concern for us. And speaking of children, Jesus even said this, in Matthew's gospel, that your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. And again, that's talking about little ones specifically, but there's no question it's true for everybody because the Apostle Peter wrote, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In Mark's gospel, the fourth chapter, there's an account of the disciples of Jesus, his followers, getting into a boat. At his instruction, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. It always sounds ominous when somebody says that to you, right? But he said, let us go to the other side. He was meaning literally cross the lake. They did so, got in the boat, and while traveling, a windstorm came up. The waves were being tossed so that the boat was actually taking on water. And the disciples, despite being experienced at sea, a good number of them at least, they were afraid. They thought, this is it. The end has come. They didn't see how they'd escape. And the whole time this was going on, Jesus is asleep in the back part of the boat. And so they finally got the revelation, well, let's wake the guy up and see if he can help us here. And their question to him was interesting. Don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care, Jesus? We are in the midst of a horrible windstorm, and you're asleep. Don't you care? Well, the fact is, he cared deeply. He just wasn't afraid. And I think of my dad, again, pardon another personal reference, but he was one of those guys in storms and tornadoes. It just didn't faze him. Now, my mom and I were the opposite. We were in the basement the first sign of trouble, with flashlights and battery-operated radio so we could listen to the reports and know. In fact, I remember one time a tornado actually came relatively close to South St. Louis. We were down there, but Dad wasn't. It wasn't that he didn't care. He just wasn't afraid. And you know, storms, severe storms would come up, and if it was time, he was off to bed. You know, I got to go to work tomorrow, you know. You know, we're all huddling, wondering if the roof's going to come off and all this stuff, but not Dad. He just wasn't afraid. And that was the case with Jesus. He cared deeply. In fact, when they did wake him up, he said, why are you so afraid? Why are you lacking faith that you're going to be cared for and protected and taken care of? And then to demonstrate his care, if you know that story, he went to the bow of the boat and said, peace be still. And there was a calm that came. That windstorm, as quickly as it came, it left. And it was Simon Peter, interestingly to me, who was on that boat in that storm, who was used of God to answer the question, in a sense, Jesus, don't you care that we're drowning? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it reads, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The King James Version says care, but that's what it's referencing. And that care or anxiety, think of it today, it represents all of the fears, the worries that you might have inside today. Casting all your anxiety represents the disappointments, frustrations of life, and God knows we've had our share of them in this given year. Feelings of despair, hopelessness, you name it. That little word care or anxiety represents all of those things. The things that churn your spirit, the things that agitate your mind or maybe keep you awake at night. The scripture says all of that, not a portion, but all of that can be cast upon the Lord. And it tells us why, because he cares. Because he cares. God is interested, think of this, in every little detail of your life. That might even be a little ominous for some of us, right? But he is, and he knows every little detail of our life. He delights in our well-being and enjoys helping us when we open ourselves to him. He's not annoyed by your request. He's not put off or too busy to answer. In fact, God has no problem, and I referenced this a little earlier, he has no problem processing everybody's prayer requests at the same time. We might be miles apart praying at the same time, not a problem for God. Or when we're gathered here, we often pray at the same time, but he's deciphering every little request, hearing it all. Now, I've just got two girls, and if they both came to me at the same time with requests, especially on a variety of topics, I'd be saying, whoa, 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 hold on, let me process here. give me a minute. Let's do this one at a time, and I'll think through. But not God. You're over here asking one thing and over here asking another thing, and it doesn't bother him. He can process it all because of his great omnipotence and power as well as knowledge, and he cares. He cares. He cares. And so he's processing all that once. He's a compassionate, caring father, and that's the reason today that you can cast all your care, all your anxiety upon him, because he cares. Now, let's just be candid for a moment. Others may not care. There may be people that, just put it bluntly, they don't care what you're going through. They're not a bit concerned, not a bit interested. It just doesn't matter to them anything about you. But that's not the case with our Heavenly Father. He is concerned. He is interested. He is considerate of you. But that's not all. Our Heavenly Father is not only a caring Father, he's also a consistent Father. Some fathers in this life are unpredictable, unreliable, fickle. Again, referencing my dad, I admit I have led a sheltered life because to me he was the epitome of faithfulness. Faithfulness to his God, his wife and kids, his church, his job, whichever one he had over the years. And I just have been blessed as a result. Some might say that added up to a boring life, but I'd beg to differ. It added up to a blessed life for me because he was faithful. But I recognize today that I do live a bit of a sheltered life, and that's not always the case. Some dads are changing, and just you never know what mood they're in. But our Heavenly Father is consistent. He can be counted on. You can depend on him. You can rely on him. He's worthy of your trust. I like to turn that word trustworthy around because it just has a greater impact for me. Worthy of your trust. That is your Heavenly Father. No matter what else is changing in the world, the one thing you can count on is your Heavenly Father. The one thing you can depend on. He's going to act the same way toward you no matter what. He always loves you. He's always interested. He's always caring, and he's always concerned. And not only is he faithful and consistent in his character as well as his actions, but he's very consistent in his word. And that's absolutely critical. One cause of resentment between a parent and child often is a broken promise. I might even be addressing some people to this day. Maybe you've gotten past it by now, but you can remember when Dad said, I promise, one of these days. And that day never came. In fact, there's a pop song written about that. I think it even has the title, Someday. Daddy sat down the boy and told him some things and said, Someday. And then he said in the chorus, Someday never came. And that's true for some individuals. We're all capable because of our humanity of making promises and then breaking them. And we have, sadly. Sometimes the reason is we overpromised. You know, we said we would do something that we just figured out that we couldn't do later on, or maybe it was extenuating circumstances, had every intention of keeping our word, but something intervened and kept us from doing that. Or sometimes, sad to say, people just lie. They didn't mean to keep that promise from the beginning. But whatever the reason, we do break promises. But God, our Heavenly Father, note this, and I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but if he tells you something, mark it down in your little book or put it in your phone notes, wherever you keep important stuff, he's going to come through. If he's issued a promise directly from Scripture or maybe personally to you, he is going to keep his word because he's consistent, caring of you and consistent. Psalm 18 verse 30 says this, Psalms 18 verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. So when you hear from him, when you get a promise from God, bank on it, count on it, depend on it. It is going to come to pass because he's always faithful. Always the same. He can be counted on. He's a consistent father. He's also, and I'm thrilled about this, he's a close father. Nearby, physically, or spiritually in his case, when you need him. Available, accessible, not far away. Paul told the people of Athens, this is in the book of Acts, if you want to read it sometime. I think the chapter is 17, but you can double check me on that. Paul told the people of Athens that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So you don't have to take a pilgrimage to a certain place to find God. Now, we've got this building, and we're thankful for it. It serves all kinds of purposes, but we're smart enough to know this isn't the church, is it? It's made up of believers. You and me, the church, you know, we come to this building as believers. We're the church. We worship here in this building, but then we're the church when we leave too, right? So he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. You don't have to go to a specific place because God is everywhere. And Paul made it clear to these Greeks that he's not far from any one of us. Your background today doesn't matter. God's close to you. It doesn't matter your behavior of the past. That hasn't pushed God away or made him more distant. If anything, it's brought him closer because he knows you need him. So God is not far from any one of us. And here's the truth Paul proclaimed. If you seek God, you will find him. Because he's not far from any one of us. If you'll reach out, if you'll seek, if you'll call, God will be found. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all. Note that word, all who called on him, to all who called on him in truth. So there's your answer today. Call on God sincerely and truthfully, and he is going to be close at hand. He is going to be near. I don't know how and when it's all going to come to fruition in your life, but I know this, he's close to hand, and he's a close father ready to help you. You can find him anywhere. Moses found him in a burning bush, right? David talked with him in a cave. Jonah made contact in the belly of a huge fish that had swallowed him. The wise men saw him in a manger. Paul heard from him aboard a storm-tossed ship at sea, and John encountered him on the Isle of Patmos. Doesn't matter where you are, God is there, close, available, and accessible. And when you call on him, when you search for him with your whole heart, that's the day you'll find him, the Bible says. A lot of kids today grow up with absentee fathers. I mentioned our foster boys as being an example. Or if he's there, he might not be there. And I don't mean that unkindly, but I mean not physically engaged, not present in a conversation, zoned out perhaps when you're talking to him, or not emotionally engaged. And that does have a negative effect. No question about it. It has bad consequences. As a public figure, as an example, this is a man that we know, President Barack Obama. I had read, and of course we know he reached a very high place in government in our land, but when he was 2 years of age, his father left him. And according to writings that he shared, he felt the weight of that absence. Thankfully, it didn't stop him from doing what he wanted to do in life, but he does admit he felt the weight of that absence. And who knows what else he might be or able to do had dad been there all through his childhood. But God is not absent, not distant, not detached or aloof from you, but your Heavenly Father is involved in your life, close. If I put it in human terms, and once more, I don't mean disrespect, but our Heavenly Father helps with the homework. Our Heavenly Father gives piggyback rides. Or, as I do with J and B, horseback rides. And the old horse doesn't go very fast, but he does move. Our Heavenly Father shows up at the piano recital. He's there. Heavenly Father is home for dinner. He plays catch in the backyard. Or in my case, with girls, I play school in the classroom with all the play dolls. Or when Ashley had her doctor's kit when she was little, I was the patient. I can't tell you how many visits to the doctor I had, laying on the couch being examined by all of her play instruments as a doctor. But that's our Heavenly Father. You get the idea. I'm trying to humanize it just to help us understand. He's close. He's there. He's involved. He's interested. That is our Heavenly Father. He's present in the moment and listens to our concerns. You're not boring the Father. You're not disinteresting him when you talk to him about your life. Now, that shouldn't be the only thing. You should look outside your own life and pray for other needs and situations. But when the time is right and you need to pour your heart out to him, he's listening. He's interested. He's not doing, oh, boy, let's get this over with. You know, you're just crying and boo-hooing and pouring out your heart. And, you know, can you wrap this up in another minute or two? You know, we've all had those conversations talking to somebody, and you can tell they're looking over your shoulder at somebody else, and you're thinking, why do I bother, right? It happens. We're human, but not God. Not God. And again, I'm just trying to get us to relate a little bit to what he's like in our life. He gives sound advice and encouragement and unconditional love. That's the Heavenly Father that we have today. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let that sink in. Never leave or forsake you. And I am a present help in time of trouble. That's our Heavenly Father. And I'm glad to also note in his presence there is fullness of joy. There's a completeness in our lives. And then one more characteristic of our Heavenly Father. Our Father is a capable Father. Capable. As toddlers and preschoolers, you know, we live in this land of giants, or so we think. I guess probably don't think too much about it at the time, but later you look back and, you know, we learn pretty quickly that these giants called adults, they're in control. We challenge them, I know, but they have the ultimate say. They seem to be all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, and we kind of conclude that adults, and in some instances, depending on your family setting, we conclude that dads especially can do anything, right? We brag on them sometimes, but the truth is dads have limitations. I've noticed our girls, depending on the need, they know who to call, mom or dad, because dad has limitations in certain areas. And it's just a fact of life. I remember one time Angela, who's here, I hope I won't embarrass her, but she was, I don't know, 2-3 years old. We were getting home from church on a Saturday night. It was a full moon, clear sky, and I was carrying her in the house, and we were singing a little ditty, Buffalo Bill, won't you come out tonight? Won't you come out tonight? Won't you come out tonight? Buffalo Bill, won't you come out tonight? And danced by the light of the moon. And the moon was so big and bright, and in her little 3-year-old mind, she said, she looked up there and she said, get it for me. Ooh, I wanted to. If I could have, she'd have had it right on that moment. That just melted my heart, but that's my point. I couldn't give her the moon. It just was literally impossible. So there's some things, of course, that we can't do, but I'm preaching today about the one who created that moon. And all that goes with it, the sun, the stars, the earth, the creeping things, as the scripture says, and the fish and the birds of the air. He created you and me. That's the one I'm preaching about today. He's capable of doing anything. In fact, Luke says nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Now, I'll be quick to add, and this is not a cop-out, but just to help our understanding, just because he can do the impossible doesn't guarantee he'll do it in every instance. Because sometimes in his will, he knows it's not the proper time or the proper thing to do. But he can do the impossible. He's able to do the impossible. He can handle any situation. Not overcome by it. Unlike me, unable to lasso that moon and bring it down to my little girl when she wanted it. God could do that if he so chose. Wouldn't be wise. It would mess up the system of our universe. But he could do it because he put it there to begin with. So our God is capable. No problem is too tough for him. Nothing is beyond his ability. So ask yourself, what is the decision that's facing you? He's got wisdom for you. What is it that you are standing in front of? What mountain is standing in front of you today, figuratively speaking? God can help you either get through it or over it or around it. He's capable today as your Heavenly Father. What's broken in your life? Relationship, family difficulties. What is it that you're facing with children or maybe finances, maybe a bad habit that you've acquired and can't seem to shake, or you shake it and then it resurfaces? What is it that you're facing? Our Heavenly Father is capable today of doing the impossible and turning things around in just a moment because of his great power. through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says, I am the God of all mankind. And then he asks, is anything too hard for me? Is anything too hard for me? It's almost like God was issuing a challenge. I just dare you to imagine a problem that I can't solve. Or I dare you to think of something that I can't do. In fact, Ephesians 3:20 says this, that God is exceeding, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's our God, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And to me, when he adds the portion there about thinking, it's like he's saying to us, you can't even think of enough things to ask me. You can't even dream or imagine enough things to ask me to begin to deplete my power and what I'm capable of doing. Philippians says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Whether those are material or spiritual, he's able to supply all needs. All needs, he is a capable father. Unlimited resources, unlimited energy, unlike our earthly fathers. Unlimited knowledge, unlimited time. That's our heavenly father today. He can supply all needs. We are all children of God this morning by virtue of creation. Every little baby born is a child of God. Malachi says this, ask this, in fact, have we not all one father? Did not one God create us? So we're all children of God today. The psalmist said, know ye that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We all belong to God. But while every person was created by God, not every person has a relationship with him. That was lost back in the beginning of the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. And so we come into this world, though we are God's creation, we come into this world without a relationship, but thanks be to God, there's been a way made. Jesus Christ came to offer himself as the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He came and offered himself as a sacrifice, and today if we'll put our faith in that sacrifice, repent of our sins, be baptized in his name in water, and accept the gift of his Spirit, all of that constitutes a new birth. And then we are a child of God in a whole new way, a whole new life. Through God's grace and redemption, we are given, this is one way Paul described it, we are given the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We receive the Spirit, and part of that reception is the evidence that we've been adopted into God's family, his spiritual family, the church, of course, as we know it, and whereby we call Abba, Father. Jesus, from what I've understood through reading, spoke two languages when he was on the earth, Hebrew and some Aramaic, which was the language spoken in Palestine during his New Testament times. And in Aramaic, that word Abba simply means father. If anyone's ever come across it, it's in the Bible two or three different times in the English versions. And that's what it means, father. And there's mixed opinion whether that actually means the informal daddy or not. Maybe you've heard that said, and I don't think it's wrong to think that, but it's not known for certain. It strictly means father, but it is clear that it's a very familiar term. Speaks of a familial relationship, intimate, endearing. It's an endearing term, even though it is father. And so whether it's daddy or what have you, it does speak of that. And I thought about that again, just trying to humanize this a little bit. You know, in families, we have different nicknames for each other, right? And even just calling mom and dad, some of us call mom, dad, mommy, daddy, pawpaw, or pops, or popsy, I think my girls used to call me, and then Amber kind of changed that. I got to get even with her one day. But they don't do that anymore, so don't get any ideas, folks. But I'm now Poppy. But you know what I'm saying. You know, father dearest, sometimes I'm called by my kids. And those are little titles and things. You know, I wouldn't introduce myself to anybody that I'm first meeting that way. You know, hi, I'm daddy. But who's your daddy? No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. But, you know, in the family, it's okay because that's an intimate setting, right? You know, you're familiar, you're related by blood, you got the same DNA, and that's kind of the kind of intimacy that we can have with God. Now, I don't mean any disrespect. We've got to remember that he's holy, and we need to have deep respect for his holiness, but he is daddy to his kids. we can have that kind of intimacy, that familiarity, again, not in a disrespectful way, because, again, my kids can call me those informal names, but they can still be respectful and are, thankfully. And so it's possible, and so we can have that kind of familiarity and comfort level and closeness to Him in the same way that we have within our own families or even friendships with certain people. And that's our Heavenly Father today. He is one that, to whom we can relate. He's a caring Father, a consistent Father. He's a close Father, and He is, thanks be to God, a capable Father. God is capable. God is capable. Out of His care and concern, out of His closeness and consistency, He can demonstrate His capabilities to us. And I want to end on that just with a little season of prayer and bringing this message to a close. The word capable comes from a Latin word that means roomy. In other words, there's lots of space, lots of room. And of course, in a figurative sense, it's saying that someone is sufficiently able, has the power, has the authority, lots of room for that power, lots of room for that authority. He is qualified. That's what the word capable signifies to us. And so to me, I know you agree, that sounds a whole lot like our Heavenly Father, doesn't it? He is one who has the power, the authority. He's qualified to meet needs, to answer prayers, to change things in your life. We heard a message in the first service that God can do that in just a moment of time. Within a few hours, because of His great power, He can change us and turn us around and make us brand new because He's capable of doing that. That's our Heavenly Father, capable to help us in whatever way we need. And so I'm going to invite you to stand, and if you would, once you've done that, would you offer some worship and praise to your Heavenly Father today? Say some things from your heart to this caring and consistent and close and, for now, especially a capable Father, ready and willing to help you. Offer your praise. Offer your adoration. Offer your worship to Him today. Lord Jesus, You're great. Lord Jesus, You're glorious beyond my comprehension. But I'm so thankful that You've made Yourself known to us as a caring Father. One who's consistent and close and certainly capable. You've made that known. And we offer our praise and worship and adoration to You today for the glory of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. And today I know that we can't gather near the front, but I want just to turn this into an altar service where you're standing. And if it helps you focus or even make a need known, just some categories and no specifics are needed. No one's going to think anything particular. But if there's a need in a family, I encourage you, would you just lift a hand and we're going to pray for that need? Whatever it is, that's a wide spectrum, I know. But just something family related today. And there's hands all over the place. You cannot get a hand unless, if you are a family, you can link up there because you're with each other all the time. But if not, just stretch your hand. Let's pray together for family needs. Our Heavenly Father is interested in cares and concern. He's capable of helping. Let's do that with our hearts in faith now. Lord, You saw every hand that was lifted throughout this sanctuary. And because You are Heavenly Father, You're interested, caring, and concerned. And because of Your omniscience, You know in an instant what that hand represented. I don't, but You do. And I'm just praying now, Lord, generally that You would, as it were, fill in the blank and show Yourself powerful. Show Yourself powerful to all of these individuals and these families that need You in whatever way that stands before them. I pray in the name of Jesus. That's it. Expect God. Expect God. You've got His ear. You've got His ear. He's listening. Expect Him today to hear and to answer prayer. All throughout this church, Lord, all throughout this building, we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Meet needs today. Another great characteristic of earthly dads is that they provide for families, and certainly it's even said in Scripture that if a man provide not for his household, he's worse than an infidel, someone who's an unbeliever. So it's expected of dads to do that by our Heavenly Father, and He wouldn't ask us as dads to do something He wouldn't do, and so He is a provider today. Material needs, spiritual needs, physical needs. And I want to offer, I'm going to close my part out here, but just give you a chance to again lift a hand if there's some physical need within your life or a family or maybe a financial matter. I know this has been a particularly tough year for some. We just lift that hand and we're going to go to the Heavenly Father as our provider today and ask Him. And Brother DeLong is going to come and wrap up this prayer time. But would you, right where you're standing, lift up your voice now and believe the Lord. Believe the Lord as your provider today in Jesus' precious name.
Oh, He hears us right now. Would you call in the name of Jesus, the name of our Heavenly Father? Lord, we believe in You for Your provision, Lord, of finances, God, Your provision, Lord, of healing, Jesus, Your provision of peace, and Your provision, Lord, of deliverance today. We trust in You, the God who is a provider, and we call on You, Lord, our Heavenly Father. We thank You, Jesus, for an opportunity today to call on You, Lord. We thank You, Jesus, in Your name, Jesus' name.